because I am not going to be ashamed of somebody who's given me all that he has given me, who's provided me all that he's provided me, who's forgiven me all that he's forgiven me. If you don't want Jesus, leave me at home.
Do you know the key to understanding prophecy? There is a master key to make sense of God's prophetic program. This is Tony Evans with the Urban Alternative, and I'm so excited to be doing this prophecy series. It's so relevant for the days in which we are living. And today I want you to get the key, because this key unlocks the door to all the various elements of God's prophetic program. So sit back, relax, and get ready, because we're going to pull out this key, and that's going to open some prophetic doors for us today. Today I want to give you the master key to prophecy, the key that will unlock all the doors of God's prophetic program. I want to go to the central verse for today, Revelation 19, verse 10. Revelation 19, verse 10. It reads as follows. John, the writer of the book of Revelation, says in verse 10 of chapter 19, "Then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" So the master key that will unlock the prophetic doors that we will walk through is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the master key of prophecy. First of all, Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of prophecy. The centerpiece. All of history revolves around Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, Ephesians 1, verse 10 says, "With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth." That's God's philosophy of history. When God looks at history and God perceives time and space, he says it is the summing up. When God does his arithmetic, when he does his mathematic formulas, it is the summing up of all things in Jesus Christ, both in heaven and on earth, both in eternity and in time. Everything from God's point of view is centered in Christ. We want to move now to understanding that Jesus Christ is not only the centerpiece of prophecy, he is the cause of prophecy. God exists as a Trinitarian being. God has never been alone, because he exists in a community of gods. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one person, or one being composed of three co-equal persons who are one in essence but distinct in personality. We call that the Trinity. God exists in community. These three are intimately connected to one another. There is no disagreement. There is no conflict, except when Jesus died on the cross. There is camaraderie that is eternal in nature. Each member of the Trinity promotes the other member. So they're always hooked up and hooking each other up. And so what the Godhead decreed was to create other spirit beings, God is a spirit, that would reflect back to God, God's own greatness and glory. And these beings were called angels. And he organized them according to a chain of command, a hierarchy. And at the top of the chain was chief angel in charge named Lucifer. He used to lead all the other angels in the worship of God to reflect back to God his glory. But according to Isaiah chapter 12, he developed a theo-ego, that's a God complex. He looked in the mirror and said, mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of us all? The mirror lied to him. Because he developed an ego, and five times you will see in Isaiah 14, he says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Negative volition. He declared he would be like the Most High. I don't want to be under God anymore. I want to be God. He said, I want to establish my own kingdom. I want to establish my own followers. I want to establish my own posse. I want to be like the Most High. Now, what was it about God that Lucifer wanted so bad? He knew he couldn't create anything. He knew he, you know, was a creature. He was created because he was leading in the worship of God. But there was something about God that he wanted badly. And he said, I will be like him. And so he developed a coup d'etat, a rebellion against God. In this rebellion, the scripture says, one third of all the angels followed him, which will tell you how powerful this being is, that all the other angels who were living under God, looking to God, dependent upon God, could be tricked by this star. So one third of all the angels followed him in his rebellion against God to set up his own kingdom, his own rule independently of God. The problem with his rebellion is it's hard to have a coup against an omniscient being. It's hard to rebel against God and he not know about it. So his coup was uncovered. The Trinity gathered together and held a trial. And Satan and the angels who followed him were found guilty of treason. The sentence was passed and is recorded in Matthew. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 41, it says, hell was prepared for Satan and his angels. So God created a place called hell that would be the judgment for their coup against the living God. Well, in both Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, we're told that Satan was booted to a place called earth. That he, when he was kicked out of heaven, he and his posse was kicked to the third planet from the sun. Earth. So God and the committee of three make a decision. They make a decision to institute out of eternity something called time, history. And we will institute history, and before we send them to their sentence of the hell that we prepared for them, why don't we do something? Why don't we, Trinity, create a lesser creature, an inferior creature to angels? And why don't we demonstrate how really good we are by taking a lesser creature and demonstrating what we can do with less when less is committed to us than we can do with more when more is in rebellion against us? why don't we create man? And why don't we not only create man, but why don't we create man and put him in the garbage dump that Satan has created in the place we kicked him to in the holding cell called Earth? So why don't we fix this place up? Why don't we say, let there be light so the darkness disappears? Why don't we create a sun and a moon so that there's light by day and smaller lights by night, separate the land? Why don't we create some animals? Why don't we create him a home called a garden? And this man will be inferior to angels. Psalm chapter 8. And we will work through a man, mankind, to defeat this enemy before we execute his sentence in hell. So man was created as the means by God. See, let's get this straight. There is no battle between God and the devil. You cannot have a battle between an omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent being and a creature. That's like saying there was a fight between Tony Evans and Mike Tyson. Well, if there was one, it didn't last long. Because I'm no competition for him. It can't be a fight between God and the devil and it be lasting for years and years and years. That's why the scripture says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and world forces in the heavenly places, Ephesians 6:12. So the battle is really between men and angels. The problem is we are inferior to angels. So God tells Adam, here's how you're going to beat him. I'm going to give you my word. From every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. The tree in the midst of the garden, don't eat it, because if you do, you're going to die. The only way you're going to beat him is with my word. Because in your own power, you are a lesser creature. So you cannot beat him on your own. So stick with my word. By the time you get to Genesis chapter 3, Slick has shown up in the garden. Oh, Slick is there. And Slick gets them to abandon the word of God for the preferences of their emotions, for the preferences of their desires, and so they abandon the word. When they abandon the word, the devil defeats them, and the earth is handed over to the devil because man was created to rule the earth on God's behalf. But God does not interfere. And the reason that God does not interfere is he says, I have to do this through a man. Because I said that I would work through the lesser creature. That introduces to history what we call the angelic conflict, the conflict between men and angels. Remember, Adam fell because of an angel.
We'll return for more of today's message right after this special announcement from Dr. Evans. Now return to today's message.
Satan, in order to cut off the godly line, gets Cain to kill Abel. He's trying to cut off the godly line because God prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the woman was going to have a seed, the woman was going to have a baby, and that this baby would destroy the head of the serpent. So in order for Satan not to get his head cut off, he's got to keep this seed from being born. So he goes on a mission to cut off the seed so that this predicted child never gets a chance to live. And so all of this is moving against the seed. Satan is using a seed. God is using a seed because God has determined he would only do it through a man.
To make a long story short, we come to the end of the Old Testament. There is a 400-year silent period before the beginning of Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament. How does the New Testament begin? The New Testament begins with a genealogy. Because within the genealogy, God has to skip people and bring in outsiders like Ruth and Tamar, and he's got Rahab. He's even getting a prostitute in on this act to make sure that the seed is untampered with. So that by the time you get to Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, it says, Joseph, who was married to Mary, by whom Jesus was born. Because it prophesied that the seed had to come through the line of David. But it couldn't have a father, a human father. So Joseph was legally in the line, but not physically in the line. You got to go to Luke, where it talks about the genealogy of Mary, who was physically in the line. So when Joseph married Mary, Jesus has both lines. He's got the legal line from Joseph and the physical line from Mary. They hook up, and so he qualifies to be the king. In other words, all through history, God had no man he could depend on because every man failed. So what he did was became a man. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. That leads to a third thing. Jesus Christ is the content of prophecy. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. The disciples are on the Emmaus Road and they're discouraged because Jesus has died and they can't find him. And they'd heard that there was a resurrection, but they haven't seen him. And Jesus shows up, but they don't recognize him. And he says in verse 27, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he, Jesus, explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Jesus explained the things concerning himself, beginning with Moses and the prophets, in all the scriptures. Now you have to understand, at this point, there is no New Testament. The New Testament hasn't been written yet. All they have is the Old Testament. Jesus shows up, and they're all depressed. And Jesus opens up his Bible, starting with Moses and the prophets, basically means the Old Testament. And he started talking about himself from the Old Testament. Because there is no New Testament yet. Let me explain something. I know you heard about Daniel in the lion's den and the three Hebrew boys, and you went to Sunday school, we went to Sunday school, we learned all the stories. Uh-uh. Jesus said, no, the whole Old Testament is about me. Everything you read in the Old Testament in some form or some fashion is pointed to me, which means if you miss me, you miss the Old Testament. Because that's all he's got is an Old Testament. The whole Old Testament is designed to point you to Jesus Christ. The reason why they sacrificed lambs is because they were waiting for the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. In John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, Jesus is speaking to the religious rulers of the day, and he says, you search the scriptures, you have Bible studies, because in them you think you have eternal life. He says, but you've missed me. He says, you refuse to come to me while you're studying the Bible. So let me tell us all, you can come to church all you want. Go to every Bible class, Bible study, book study, doctrine study, theology study, all you want. If you don't hook up with Jesus, it's wasted information. The living word was always and only designed to drive you and me to the written word. If you miss Jesus, the Bible is a dead book because it is only made alive when Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of it. That's why the Bible says the whole world will be judged by Jesus Christ. The Bible is God's website. Jesus is your passcode. And finally, Jesus is the culmination of prophecy. It's where all of prophecy is headed. As I said in Ephesians 1:10, it's all summed up in him. All of history is moving toward Jesus Christ. You and I are caught up into something much bigger. You and I, if you're here and you're a Christian, you are caught up into something that's much bigger than you ever imagined. The Father is so in love with the Son that he wants to clone him. That is why Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. And verse 29 tells you his purpose, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says that God is transforming us into the image of his Son. You see, God didn't just save you so you could go to heaven. He saved you because he wants his Son to have lookalikes. Because he's so in love with his Son, he says, boy, I just want to make as many who look like you as possible because I love you so much, I want to replicate you. When Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, guess what the Holy Spirit says? I've come to glorify the Son. So the Father and the Spirit want to make a big deal about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has built a company of people called his kingdom citizens. And those kingdom citizens are to reflect his image in their lives so that whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 to 28, you got this bounce ball going back between the Father and the Son. Says the Son, the Father glorifies the Son. The Son goes out and builds the kingdom. Then the Son turns around and turns the kingdom over to the Father. Then the Father turns around and praises the Son. They just keep ping-ponging back to one another, and you and I are caught up in the middle of that. We're caught up in a Trinitarian event. And he says, I want you as my redeemed people to understand that all of history culminates around me, around Jesus Christ. And that is why God measures his relationship with you by your relationship to him. You don't get saved without him, and you don't get to live life as it was planned without him. You don't get victory without him, deliverance without him, healing without him, help without him, because it's all about him. The biggest book on prophecy in the Bible is the book of Revelation, and the first line in the book of Revelation says, this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the first line before you even get into the details of prophecy, because he says, I want to talk to you about Jesus. And so what God is looking for, when he looks particularly among his redeemed people, is what do you say about Jesus Christ? God is not impressed that you believe in God. That doesn't impress him. What impresses him is what you did with his Son, Jesus Christ. So you can talk about God all day long and nobody knows who you're referring to. Because depending on where you are, God can mean anything, any different thing. He can be the God you made up. So the way God the Father knows that you are talking about the God that he is by your identification with Jesus Christ. You're never going to get in trouble for believing in God. You might have a headache believing in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has identified which God you are referring to. Jesus is the culmination of prophecy. He is the one who will be responsible for your eternal destiny. And if you are ashamed of him, then God is insulted. Somebody who gives you eternal life, you are too ashamed to confess. I am too ashamed to confess. That's why I told you, for those who haven't heard the story, the time I was invited downtown to pray for the city council. And they wrote me a letter and they said, now Evans, just do us a favor, don't mention Jesus. I got a letter. Don't mention Jesus, because that's going to offend folk. Just mention God. In other words, they wanted a generic religion. And so I went down there. And I said, now, Heavenly Father, the city council has asked me to pray for their meeting today. I can only assume that they want me to make contact with you. So since you've told me the only way I can make contact with you is through the person of Jesus Christ, then I come to you in his name. First of all, I thank you for creating the city council, because if you didn't create them, they couldn't be here. And according to Colossians 1, everything that was made by Jesus Christ. So I got to thank Jesus that they're here. Guide them in their decisions today. And if any of them here don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that they accept Jesus Christ today. If you don't want to hear about Jesus, don't invite me. Because I am not going to be ashamed of somebody who's given me all that he has given me, who's provided me all that he's provided me, who's forgiven me all that he's forgiven me. If you don't want Jesus, leave me at home. Because he's the master key to God's prophetic program.
Well, now you know the key. The key is your ability to relate Jesus Christ to the prophetic program, and that pulls it all together. And that's why we want to get to you our series, Prophecy and Our World, Part 1. This will introduce the concept of prophecy, it'll give you the flow of prophecy, and it will help you to understand how to interpret key prophetic scriptures. It's Prophecy and Our World, Volume 1. And remember, as you contact us, that this is our 35th anniversary. This would be a great time in your gift to the ministry for Prophecy and Our World to show appreciation if God has used this ministry over the months and years to bless your life. We're celebrating this year 35 years of pumping out God's word and hopefully allowing it to penetrate into the hearts of all of our hearers for the transformation of life, because that's the goal of God's word. So, part of our 35th anniversary, it's our joy to celebrate with you what God has done through the ministry of the Urban Alternative. As you write us, as you order your CD series on Prophecy in Our World, but you make a generous anniversary gift to the Urban Alternative to keep us strong so that we can keep you strong. Call us 1-800-800-3222 or log on to TonyEvans.org. And God bless you as you continue serving him.